Thank you, James, and good morning to each of you. It's good to be back with you today. My wife and I had a great time in the States visiting our two sons. We're with our daughter back in American Thanksgiving in November. She lives in New York City. And then we went to see our sons. One of our sons lives in Austin, Texas, and the other one lives in Chicago, Illinois. So we were all over the United States. They're doing well, in case you wanted to know. But our grandchildren are perfect. They're wonderful. We have don't have that many. We got number five. Number five is on the way. But we have four, and their grandchildren are better. You know, as people said before, that if we knew the grandkids would be this much fun, we would have had them first. And they really are. It's great because you can love them and spoil them, and then didn't walk out and leave. It's okay. Good luck with that one. But we had a good time, and it's very important, I think, as we grow older, to stay in contact with our grown children. My children are in their latter 30s, and our oldest is almost 40, so that says something about me, how old I am. But anyway, it's great to see them. We threaded this needle of weather because while we were in Texas, it was beautiful. Fahrenheit, they use Fahrenheit in the U.S., so it was about 72, 75 Fahrenheit. That's what's that, 21, 22, 23 grad here in Celsius land. But it was beautiful in Texas and in Chicago. We did have a few cold snaps there, and it gets cold in Chicago, no question about it. But it warmed up while we were there. It was like about 12, 15 grad, sunny, beautiful. Wow, great. You know, it's when March gets here, when March comes along, most of us are fairly well through with winter. We're ready to move on to summer and spring. The only question is whether or not winter is finished with us. Sometimes winter seems to have some business still to conduct. So this was our experience last week. And we came back in Germany just as it warmed up here. Thank you for enduring the cold in our absence. For all you that shook in your shoes and out there in the Karavoka shoveling snow, thank you. God bless you. We were enjoying sunny and warm weather in Texas. But it's great to be back with you. And we really appreciate this church family, this Christian family. You know, family is important. A family reminds us who we are. When we go back with our children, we remember. And one of the things that is unique about our church here is that you all do not know our kids. Now, every place else I've served, my kids were there. They saw them grow up. They saw them do all the crazy things that any kid would do. And they knew us as a family. So I'll show some pictures later on. I'll let you see our kids. We had a great time. My son and I, we not only would do a lot of things together, my son and I also cooked a pig, a whole pig. Atlanta has a family reunion. And every time I ate ham, I just thank God I'm a Gentile. But they wanted to do a preparation for the big family reunion. Her family always has it in Easter. And so they have about, 70 to 100 people, tons and tons of people. She's from Louisiana originally. So how many of you have ever eaten Louisiana cooking? Okay, Louisiana cooking involves crawfish and all sorts of other questionable things that we usually don't eat. But we had to smoke a pig. And so I helped him roast the whole pig. That was fun. Father and son adventure together. I'll show you the pictures of that later on, too. And don't worry about the pig. The pig was the most relaxed person through it all. But it was a great time. We had a good time with him. Now, a couple of things. Let me just draw your attention to something I have to say something about. In case you're wondering about it, if you were looking at our finances last week, you saw that it said that we had received more money than we had actually spent as a church. And I was encouraged by that. I was in the U.S. I said, I get the emails. I said, oh, well, great. You know, well, thank you, God. All, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Unfortunately, that was an error. Someone who simply wrote down the wrong number. So if you look at this week, it's about $30,000 less. Simply to say we're a faith ministry. We depend on the Lord and the goodness of God's people for our existence. And it does say, the back page of your bulletin, it says our giving is $69,317.46. But our expenses so far this year have been 103 $100,000. So we are behind in our giving. And if you took some comfort last week, because it looked like we were ahead, oh, this is the reality. And we're going to trust the Lord that this church has been a generous church through the years. We're going to trust the Lord. I just bring that to your attention. I was hoping the mistake was this week. It was actually last week. So just to put that on your make sure you're aware of that. Now, this morning, we're going to finish these series of sermons of living a God-empowered life. We're going to look at the very end of Galatians, Galatians 6, 11 through 18. And I want to read the first part of this. The Apostle Paul says, "See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand." Now, what is that about? Well, what the idea is not how long his epistles were, but what he's talking about is something that happened when he wrote to the people in Galatia. We don't know all the details of Paul's life. It's possible that Paul had a physical problem with his eyes. That's probably the best guess. There are other comments he made in Scripture. Many think that was his thorn in the flesh. There's one theory, and it's not a bad theory at all, but we don't know all the details, that this was a result of his stoning. If you remember the first missionary journey, he was stoned for being a Christian. And they stoned him not to hurt him. They stoned him to kill him and thought they had. And they left him for dead, but he was revived. Whether he really died and came back to life or whether he just did not completely die, we really don't know. The Scripture's not clear, and there are those who argue either way. But one of the ideas is during the stoning, it severely affected his eyes, and he could not see. And this was something God, although through Paul, many physical miracles were done, many healings were done, God left that in his life just as a reminder that he could depend upon God, and God was sufficient for him in all situations. Well, the Apostle Paul, though, did have some problem with his eyes. When he wrote letters, writing in those days, it was an expensive endeavor. They did not have paper like we have today. You didn't go to a store and buy a pen. It was expensive, and they would write on parchment, animal skin sometime, or they'd write on papyrus. Paper had not yet been used by the West, so it was an expensive thing, and they would hire someone to do the writing who was skilled and trained to write legibly and clearly, and this person was called an amanuensis. But the idea is this, that the Apostle Paul came to the end of his letter, and here was something he was passionate about. And at the end of it, he picked up the pen himself, and he wrote it himself. I wonder how many of you have ever given dictation to someone, ever dictated a letter? Any of you? One or two? Very, very few. It's not done so much today. When I first started working in church, I had a secretary who took dictation. We would dictate letters quite often. It was the normal thing to do in that day and that age. Now with computers, hardly anybody does it anymore. But they, in that age, an amanuensis would write it beautifully and where they could read, because it was an expensive thing to write anything. But here, Paul came to the end of it, and he picks up the pen himself, and he's going to share something serious. Have you ever done that? Printed a letter, and you're signing it, and then you have an afterthought, and you may write something to say, "Hey, by the way, I'll come see you next week," or say hello to your wife, or hope that matter we talked about is taken care of. Something after you had it all prepared. Well, this is what's going on with Paul. Here is something he felt so deeply personal about. He had to take the pen in his own hand, and being injured in his eyes, he had to write in big letters, and people could see it unmistakably. This was not a professional amanuensis. This was someone else writing, and this is what we see here. So it's something he feels strongly about. I'm going to read this first, but I want you to join me on the second. "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh." Let's read this together. "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Now, here the Apostle Paul talks about the centrality of the cross. Well, we're building a building, and we're looking forward to having this building constructed and having more space for our church. We're full, in case you haven't noticed. We believe God has a great future for this church. I'm looking forward to the days ahead. I think it'll be some of the most exciting days in our church. I believe the best days of International Baptist Church of Stuttgart are in the future. I really believe that. And we're going to look forward to what God will do in the future in this church. But we had to cut down some trees. Now, these trees have memories, and I understand that. Don't you have memories attached to things? Think of all the children that played in this tree out front. I don't think the kids have fully forgiven us yet. They're still, my tree, they cut down my tree. And if your children, many of you, they've been playing in these trees. Yeah, I understand it's sentimental. I'm getting more sentimental as I get older. But let me remind us all that the Church of Jesus Christ only has one tree that's important. That's Calvary. That's the cross. That's what we're looking at today. There's only one tree that's essential. It's not this one out here or the ones on the side. It's the cross of Christ. Now, living a God-empowered life means a God-surrendered life. We don't get His power to use just any way we want, but I must be surrendered to Him. It means living a life that is not focused on pleasing the world. The world's understanding of success is very different from a Christian's understanding. The world's understanding is you're rich, you're wealthy, you're successful, you're influential. But the Christian understanding is God gets the glory of your life. It means living a Christ-centered life of faith. And as a Christ-centered life of faith, it's also a cross-centered life. And it has two aspects of the cross in the Scripture. There's first of all the historical cross where Christ died for our sins. But then there's also the cross as a pattern of surrender. We see that repeated in Scripture where Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself daily and take up his cross and follow. That is surrendering my will to God's glory, to the name and the glory and the honor of Christ. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20 said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, in the body, I live in faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And this is what the Christian life is to be, that God gets the glory of my life. Well, in this passage, what do we see? I'll look at three things this morning. First of all, we see the cross of Christ removes our ability to boast in ourselves for our salvation. Second, the cross of Christ separates us from the values and prospects of the world and brings us into the blessings of grace. And thirdly, the cross of Christ marks us as belonging to Christ exclusively. We belong to Christ and to Him alone. First of all, the cross removes our boasting. When I went as a missionary in the Philippines, I remember the first time I was with someone who was serving as a translator. I was still learning the language. I didn't speak it so well at that point. And I was in a church worshiping on a Sunday, a church in the mountains of Dabaldon Norte in Mitlaila and Mindanao. And suddenly, someone, a Filipino in the service, asked me a question. They wanted the missionary to answer. I was young. I was still a kid, really. And I was impressed. Here's my moment to answer. You know what the question was? Pastor, what is circumcision? That was not the question I wanted to be asked. And the topic of circumcision is something we don't talk about here. If you don't know what circumcision is, go look it up later, okay? But it was a very serious issue in the New Testament. Why? Because it was part of being a Jew, but it was not part of being a Christian. But the Jews all felt like, initially, the Gentiles, if they're going to become Christians, they must be circumcised also. And it really pictured the whole obedience to the law. You've got to do what I tell you to do. It's not a matter of your heart, it's a matter of the Bible. Well, the reality, though, in that day and that age, pre-sanitation, it was risky, It was permanent, no going back. So many of the Gentiles, they called them God-fearers. These were Gentiles who were interested in the Jewish faith, but had not yet converted to the point of circumcision. And so the Jews looked at this issue as, it's essential. You've got to do this because I did it. Ah, when did the Jew do it? The Jew really had no choice about it. It was done when they were infants, when they were little babies. And so do you see the discrepancy here? They want to boast in something that they themselves have not done. Or they would say, oh yes, I will circumcise, yes. But you were 6 weeks, 6 days old. You don't remember that. You didn't decide it. And now this is a grown man, and it's a very different. Really, it was you took your life in your hands to have this done because infection and disease, all these things. So it was a very difficult thing. But for the Apostle Paul, it symbolized this whole issue of the law. And he simply said that they are trying to boast in what you have done so that they can look good. Well, the cross is what his picture says. See, the cross is this. The cross means that I am saved not by God's effort and then my effort. I'm only saved by what Christ has done for me. I don't earn any of my salvations. Not God does 50%, then I do the other 50%. No. It's all done by Christ. What do I bring? I bring nothing but my need. I bring my faith. And that's all I can bring. See, if I had any part of my salvation, now I've got a position to negotiate with Christ. Do you remember what I did? So you've got to do this. Do you remember how I did this? Now there's some boasting. I'm not just saved by Jesus. I'm saved also by me. And sooner or later, you forget all about Jesus and it's all about me. And that was why the Apostle Paul, all the apostles saw this really as an issue of danger to the gospel. It's only through Christ. I have no boasting. Let me ask you, where are you in your boasting? Have you looked at it that way? That Christ saves you by His grace, by His love, and He calls you into His family. And now you're part of Him and what He's doing. But you have no boasting. You're not coming there and saying, yeah, look what I've been to church so long. I remember years ago I had a neighbor, and we lived in the States, and they were good neighbors. We liked them, but I noticed they weren't going to church any day. But he learned I was a pastor. He said, come on to show you something. And I went into his church. I went to his house, rather. On his wall, he had these pins he had gotten as a child. They used to give these out in Southern Baptist churches. Perfect attendance pins. Perfect attendance. You get a little pin. And he had, from age one until it was 18 years of perfect attendance. That meant even when you're on vacation, your parents had to turn in to the church a bulletin, like we give out the bulletin. The bulletin said, hey, this is where we were when we were on vacation. And his family, his dad, had done that for 18 years. No surprise, his last name was German, okay? I asked him, where are you going to church now? He said, oh, we don't go to church anymore. See the problem? It's all about me. Look what I did for God. I did enough. I went to church enough when I was a child. I don't need to go anymore. That's not worship. That's not worship. He's doing it to think I own part of my salvation. But our salvation is simply paid by Christ. It removes all boasting. The cross requires us to depend on God. I must depend on Him. It's not me plus Him or Him plus me or Him 99% of me, 1%. No. It's 100% what He has done, and I confess, I trust, and that's my salvation. Now, the second thing we see, it also cuts us off from the world and brings us into grace. He said, through the cross, I am now crucified unto the world. I am cut off from the world, and I am now brought in to grace, and I stand in grace. Now I belong to Jesus. And this is really a profound thing. It means cut off from the world's values. You're brought into the life and the values of God. Negotiating is excluded entirely. You know the difference between a mature Christian and an immature Christian? A mature Christian has completely dedicated himself to the glory of God in his life. An immature Christian still holds on to something. He's not sure. He wants to hold on. He believes he must be saved by Christ, but he still, I want to hold on to something. I'm not willing to give it all up. He officer still holding on, not letting go. But a mature Christian quits negotiating with God. Now, here was the issue. Gentiles were coming into the church who knew nothing about the Old Testament. And probably if you grew up in church, you can understand some of this feeling. I mean, a Gentile didn't know anything about Abraham or Moses or Jeremiah or Isaiah or David. They didn't know who Noah was. They didn't know anything. They didn't know anything about the Old Testament. But they heard the gospel preached, and they repented of their sins, and they put their faith and trust that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, was God's answer for their sins. And they trusted in him that he was crucified and risen from the grave. The Holy Spirit bore witness in their hearts. And they trusted and they were born again. They were new. They were brought into the family of God. And there's the Jews saying, hey, wait a minute, that's not fair. Well, grace is not fair at all. That's why it's grace. It's the grace of God. He gives it freely. And that's what they couldn't understand. And they wanted to argue, no, we're just better than them. Why are you better than them? Because we've done all of this stuff. See, the Christian takes his stance in Jesus and Jesus alone. What's my hope of forgiveness? Not that I have been to church. Not that I have done so many good things. My only hope of forgiveness is Jesus Christ. He paid it all. And that's a simple faith. It's not me at all. It's him and he alone. Now at a standpoint again, it's this as well. We're out of time. Go and turn this off. I'm not getting any response from this. Go and turn the screen off and I'll just preach the rest of the sermon. The prodigal son is a great example of grace. You know the story, how a man had two sons. One was younger, the other was older. And in that day and age, the older got the greater amount of the inheritance. So the younger son comes to his dad and says, Dad, give me my portion. And there's something in the older brother, maybe it was not entirely selfish that he asked that. Maybe the father understood, yeah, you, after I die, maybe it won't be distributed fairly, so better you get your part now. And we learn about the older brother later. But the son takes this. And you want to know how to run your life, here's a great example. We see five things that he did that would ruin any life. First of all, he rejected those who loved him. Secondly, he rejected the advice of those who loved him. Secondly, he went out and surrounded himself with shallow, immature, empty people and lived like him and did all those things. And we see, fourthly, that he acted as though the day of reckoning would never come. There'd be no time that he'd have to give an account. He acted like this would go on forever. And the fifth one, you may as well learn also like him, get ready to live with pigs, because that's where he was living. At the end of it all, for a Jew, it was spoke horror. Here was this Jewish boy from a wealthy family who was actually at the end of his rebellion was living on a Gentile pig farm, feeding the pigs. Pigs were unclean animals to the Jews. And the saddest thing of all is the pigs were eating better than he was. And there is a picture of how to ruin your life. But he comes home. And the father sees him a long way off. You look at the speech. The son had a speech prepared. And the speech went like this. Father, I sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. He did not expect grace. He thought maybe his dad would give him a job. And that's what he hoped for. And that was the clincher. Make me as one of your hired servants. But he comes back home. And the father sees him a long way off, runs to him, throws his arms around him, and the son then begins his speech. Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But he doesn't get that statement about give me a job out of his mouth. The father cuts him off. He says, this, my son, was dead, is now alive. Bring the ring, put it on his finger, clothe him, put shoes on his feet. Let's make him look better than he does in rags. And that's a picture of grace. Well, that's a picture of what God does for us also. We come to him in our need, And he forgives us, and he brings us into his family. He gives us a new purpose for life. He gives us something to do, a calling to fulfill. Every Christian has a calling, and this is what God does for us. Well, the third thing we see in this passage, though, is how the Apostle Paul said also, the cross means I belong to God. And the verse 17, he says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord. Now that word marks in the original language is stigmata. We use the word stigma today. A stigma means something that attaches to you. Usually it's negative. But the Apostle Paul was speaking about the stigma of the cross. Now, at that day and that age, they had some cities of ancient Mediterranean Rome, some cities, half of the people would be slaves that lived there. And if you were a slave, you would have a stigma. And that could either be a brand mark where they take a hot iron and literally burn it on your cheeks, maybe the initial of your owner. Or they would tattoo you. A tattoo is permanent. But it would mark you. And so he talks about the stigma. Now, that says a Christian is marked. A Christian is marked. Now, some Christians wear a necklace with a cross, and only a Christian would wear a cross, hopefully. It's not required, by the way, but some people wear that. But, you know, you can take that necklace off, can't you? But imagine if you had a cross burned on your cheek right here, or tattooed on your cheek. Don't get that, by the way. The Bible, Old Testament, doesn't say good things about tattoos, in case you didn't know. But imagine that you had that there. Well, that's what he's talking about. He said, I have been tattooed by the cross. Now I belong to Jesus. I have another owner, and the world is crucified to me, and now I have an owner. I belong to him. Also, he talked about him bearing in his body. Now he's talking about his testimony. He's talking about his testimony, how he had been persecuted for the cross of Christ. At one place he tells us that five times as a missionary, as an apostle, five times he received of the Jews 40 lashes minus one. This is 40 lashes of a whip. And they would say 40 lashes minus one because they believed the 40th would kill a man, so they gave him 39. He said, I received that five times. We know, again, I mentioned earlier, in Lystra he was stoned, left for dead. We know other times that he endured rejection and persecution by Gentiles as well. And he said, I bear in my body the marks of the cross. He said, I wasn't doing this for my salvation. I'm doing it because Christ has called me, and I have a new life and a new hope and a new direction. And let me ask you, do you have anything in your body that makes you stand out as a disciple of Jesus Christ? Have you endured rejection or persecution to the point of the shedding of your blood, or the branding of your body, or the brokenness of your body? The Apostle Paul was a living witness to commitment. You looked at him and you say, well, just to see his body, guy's body been broken because he loved the Lord. You know, the second part of this parable of the prodigal son is about the older brother. The older brother had a real problem with this issue. He didn't like it at all because the younger brother came home and the father's celebrating. And we see that the father actually had two prodigal sons, the younger and the older, because the younger complained. He said, all these years I have been with you and you never even gave me a young goat to make merry, as the King James, make merry, that means have a big party. To make merry, have a big party with my friends. You see how he misunderstood the whole thing? He thought the purpose was so he could have a good time with his friends. But what was going on with the prodigal was a reunification, a reconciliation with the Father. And that was what the party is about. See, the Christian's joy is just know that God loves you and cares for you, and you're restored to him. That's the Christian's joy. A non-Christian doesn't understand it, because to him, all of life is about money or about possessions or lust or something of that nature, pride or something. That's what he says success is. But here, a Christian's joy is not in those things, but in knowing God is using us. He is glorified through our lives.